Thank you, worship team. We're continuing our series for the new year called 2020. And really, the goal of this series is really just transformation. We learned last week, Paul taught us in Romans chapter 12 that that we're not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we talked, that's where it starts, allowing God to transform us by the renewing of our mind. And so we talked about how as we step into 2020, this new year, this new decade, that we're going to just set the tone. That we're going to begin to just believe in God and trust in Him, not question Him, just to know and to understand and believe that He is faithful, that He is trustworthy, that He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we're just going to have, set that tone. And whatever comes our way, we're going to continue to hold on to Him and trust Him. And then begin to kind of see the lies that sometimes cause us to struggle in God's call on our life, to see those and expose those lies that maybe, Satan is speaking into our lives and into our relationships. Or maybe the world is, or maybe, we are, and to see those and expose those. And to expose those by speaking the truth of God's Word to them. And as we speak the truth, allowing the truth of God's Word to demolish those strongholds that seem to have a hold of us and keep us from being all that we can be. And just to keep doing that, keep repeating that, allowing God through that to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Well, today I want to talk to you about not only does it take, as we begin that transformation, it begins here in our minds, but also takes a refocusing of our eyes to allow God to begin to refocus our eyes so that we can begin to see with the eyes of Jesus and live with refocused eyes. And so, I wanted just to talk about our eyesight for a little bit and how it relates to us even spiritually. How many of you are nearsighted? Yeah, you have that condition, and you are nearsighted. I've said this before. It's the only medical profession that names your condition for what you can do, right? And, if you're nearsighted, that means you can see things near, and that makes no sense to me. It'd be like going to the doctor with a broken arm, and he says, "Hey, your leg works fine," I just can't wrap my mind around it. But I think sometimes, spiritually speaking, we live with our, without our glasses on. And that we need to put on these spiritual glasses and have refocused eyesight and begin to see the generation that God has placed before us that we need to make a difference in. To really begin to open our eyes and look. And spiritual nearsightedness, is where everything in my life sometimes becomes self-focused. Right? That's how spiritual nearsightedness works. As long as your life is pretty good, you don't really care that other people in the distance remain out of focus. As long as my life is good, who needs to worry about putting other people first? Who needs a worldview? Who needs to worry about poverty? Who needs to worry about an earthquake in Puerto Rico or women caught in sex trafficking or a crisis in the Middle East? They've got their problems. I've got mine. And so through the years, I've asked God to kind of do some LASIK surgery on the eyes of my heart. Help me begin to see the people, kind of a refocused eyesight, to begin to see people the way Jesus sees them. Because I get so focused on me. And we live in that kind of selfie generation, right? Where everything's about me. So many selfies. And so many of us are nearsighted. My stuff really clear, right? My stuff really good. But not focused on things out there around us. How about farsighted? Anybody farsighted? If you're over 45, you need to raise your hand for this because all of us, you're farsighted, brother. I know. Yeah. How many of you wear these? Cheaters. Kim buys these by the box, right? And we still can't find them. And we got boxes every, we still can't find where we lay them, right? I can't read the paper or menus or any, really. I can't read anything without these. It's frustrating, right? It's frustrating. And spiritually speaking, this is the condition, I think, when we can see other people's stuff at a distance and we discern and we dissect their flaws, from 100 yards away. We know what's going on in their lives. And, as Jesus puts it in His Word, we can see the speck of sawdust in our brother's eyes, but we can't see the log in my own, right? We have trouble seeing anything up close and personal. We never really get to a place where we humbly ask God to search me and, you know, to see if there's anything in me that, God, you might find offensive, and help me to become the kind of person that you want me to be. It's always, you know, we're able to judge quickly those out there. How about astigmatism? Anybody have astigmatism? Yeah. Astigmatism is this. I looked this up. I didn't really know this. It's an optical defect that results in the distortion of your vision, whatever that means. Spiritually speaking, I think we suffer with a distorted perspective when we see other people, right? We judge them based on how much money they have, or maybe their skin color, their size, their shape, their ability, their disability, their beauty, their occupation. It is judging people based on a distorted view of them, a distorted cultural maybe norm of them. It's kind of a shallow misconception. It's when we begin to categorize people into the okay and the not okay categories. And when we judge people, we stop seeing their value. We no longer see them for who they really are. And if that goes on long enough, they will develop, it would begin to develop into what we call blind spots. Jesus called the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, he called them blind guides. And they just couldn't see with God's eyes. In fact, one day Jesus healed this blind man who had been blind since birth and, every day just existed on whatever handouts he could get. And Jesus stretched out his hand and had compassion on him and healed him. But all the Pharisees, all they could see was a violation of the sabbatical laws, the Sabbath laws. They were not able to see the presence of the kingdom of God right there in their very midst. They could not see a person of enormous worth and dignity. They couldn't see a reason to celebrate with some lonely beggar. They only saw a threat to a religious system which props up their sense of spiritual superiority. They looked at the same God that Jesus looked at. They just didn't look at him in the same way that Jesus did. They needed their eyes to be refocused. Then there are these glasses. Some of you might recognize these. These are really fancy compared to the ones I... These are safety glasses, right? Anybody have to wear safety glasses on your job or at your workplace? I grew up in the phosphate industry and worked there for 12 years or so after college, and I had to wear safety glasses every time I went into any area like that, hard hat, safety glasses. And most of the time I would forget to wear them, right? And the safety guy would come up and say, "Hey, Davis, put on your safety glasses." I think spiritually speaking, sometimes we wear them too often. Right? It's being able to see okay, but remaining safe, afraid to get involved, afraid to be vulnerable, afraid that you might get scammed or taken advantage of. You might get used. So you slip on these protective glasses, to protect yourself from the messiness, that's around you, that sometimes comes your way. I think, don't get me wrong, I think you always need to be wise and discerning, but sometimes, really personally speaking, I can push people away because, it's an excuse for a lack of really courageous love. And then there's that thing that some people have called peripheral vision. Great athletes have it, quarterbacks, point guards, they have great peripheral vision, right? And sometimes, spiritually speaking, this is where I struggle. I don't see the people that are out on the edges sometimes, people that are left out or forgotten or pushed aside. It doesn't necessarily mean you have a bad heart. Sometimes we just get so focused on what's in front of us that we miss the opportunities that are around us. We get dialed into our own 5-year plan, our own strategy, our own to-do list. We get so focused on finishing that project or getting that degree that we can't see some of the things that God might have for us throughout our day. So one of my daily prayers is, God, please, please put somebody in my path today. And when you do, refocus my eyes and help me to see them. Help me to notice them in the way that Jesus would. You see, no one has ever seen like Jesus, and because sometimes his eyes glisten with tears, sometimes his eyes flash with righteous anger, sometimes they dance with joy, but his eyes never missed a thing. no one has ever seen like Jesus. He wasn't nearsighted or farsighted, no astigmatism, no blind spots. You know, he had tremendous peripheral vision. He noticed everybody, and he included everybody. And the most, I think the most powerful vision that we can have is a God-given, God-inspired vision that allow him to refocus our eyesight to a point where, you know, our vision will last for eternity. To do something with our lives that will last forever. Because you see, a God-given vision that, you know, it changes and impacts even the kingdom of heaven. It will make a difference in people's lives. It will make it hard for people around you to really go to hell and miss heaven, because you'll be refocused and seeing them with the eyes of Jesus. And so I thought about that. You know, how do we receive that kind of eyesight? How do we allow God to refocus our eyesight to really have his vision for our lives? And I had this seminary guy that talked about the birth of a vision is very similar to the birthing process. I thought it was kind of weird back then because I didn't have any, you know, I was already through that. And I thought, well, you know, I don't know if that's true or not. But he read Habakkuk 2:3, and Habakkuk 2:3 says this. He's talking about the vision of God. He says, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. And so I really believe that God places his will, his passion, his vision, his eyesight into our hearts. Not necessarily, you know, through an audible voice. You know, I've never heard the audible voice of God. I'm still waiting on that. Or, you know, I'm still waiting, you know, sometimes when I think that maybe if I get my bathroom really steamed up and the mirror gets steamed, that, you know, this invisible finger will come across and write his plan, his purpose, his vision for my life there on the bathroom mirror. But I mean, it'd be awesome if he would speak to me in that way, but it hasn't happened. But the way he does speak to me and to you is through his word and through his people, through an idea or an impression, you know, kind of dropped in by the Holy Spirit. And so to really begin to get God's purpose and vision for your life and to have him to refocus your eyesight, you need to begin to pursue an intimacy with God through prayer and fasting and spending time in his word. And it's in that intimacy that he begins to birth his vision. So just like in having a baby, the birthing process, the first step is intimacy, right? It's intimacy, a personal one-on-one relationship with God. It works just like it works in a marriage. Every time a husband and a wife are intimate with each other, it doesn't mean they produce a baby, right? Praise God. Or there would be a lot of us around, a lot more of us around here, wouldn't there? Yeah. But it's in that intimacy. It's in that intimacy. It sometimes takes months or years before his vision is really conceived in our life. We just have to keep coming to God and keep, you know, spending time with him and growing to know him more and more and, you know, beginning to understand who he is, and so that we can discern his speaking to us through his word and through other people. It takes having an intimate relationship with our God. The more you communicate with him, the closer you grow, the more intimate you are with God, the more opportunity there is for God to kind of drop his vision and begin to refocus your eyes. And then that next step is conception, right? It starts so small, might not even make sense, but you know it's from God, right? But it might not even make any sense. And then there's gestation. It's where it's here where the vision begins to take shape. There's some excitement, right? You begin to see it a little bit. It's just this new adventure. I mean, when you're having a baby, it's, you know, you're getting to see the little bump and everything or whatever. You get the nursery ready. I mean, there's some excitement during this period. And then there's labor. I mean, it's hard work, right? And the pain is coming. And there's some uncertainty. I mean, what sounded exciting for months all of a sudden begins to be hard and difficult. And it's the same way with God's call in our own life. His vision for us, you know, when he begins to drop that in us, it sometimes becomes hard. It's difficult to live out our faith in a way that makes a difference for him. It's difficult to continue to move forward in that call in our lives. The people around us may say, no, you know, and we have to just keep stepping forward, keep moving forward. Because we know that You know, it's what He's calling us to. And then eventually there's birth, right? That last stage. And it's worth it, right? You begin to see that all the effort and all the pain and you know, that it was to stay obedient to God and keep pursuing God, it becomes worth it. It becomes worth it. You know, I think about even, you know, this church and just the difficulty of you know, fulfilling God's call on life, continuing to step into His plan and His purpose, you know, day after day after day. And sometimes you go, you know, God, is this what You want me to do? Or is this where You have called me? And it's difficult, but when that plan begins to be birthed and that vision becomes crystal clear and there's a refocus of your eyes, you go, wow, yeah, this is it. This is worth it. This is worth it. And He begins to fulfill His plan. So I want to talk in closing this morning and just how do we live? And so how do we live with refocused eyes? When we really, you know, are desiring God's purpose, His plan, His vision for our lives and individually and as a church, and, you know, how do we begin to make sure we're living with refocused eyes? And I want to go back to the story that Jesus shared in Matthew 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 9. Just going to kind of walk down through these passages real quickly and just begin to see how Jesus saw people and how He had this clarity of what He was supposed to be doing. Starting in verse 35 there in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is doing ministry all over the land there and healing people. And in verse 35 it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful. In the John's version, he says, I tell you, you know, open your eyes and look at the fields. The harvest is plentiful. They are ripe for the harvest, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. And I think living with refocused eyesight begins with just being involved, having an eyesight that's involved, doing, you know, what you know to do, that you begin to understand that the need is urgent, so you just become involved in whatever, you know, you can to do what you know to do. Verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the town and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And this is an amazing eyesight to me, because everyone is going off in the wrong directions. And you just think that Jesus would look at that and think, wow, this is kind of hopeless. But Jesus instead took action. He stepped in. He had an eyesight that began to see what the people needed. And so we just do what we know we do. We get involved wherever we are so that you can continue to discover what God is calling you to do. You don't wait for that invisible finger on the foggy bathroom mirror. You do what you know to do. You find ways to reach out to your neighbor, to make a difference for God in your workplace or on your campus. You know, you serve in the community. You're part of the points of passion that we have here at The Rock, Parker Street, and One More Child, and Lighthouse, and A Woman's Choice, and Options for Women. You just step in, idols aside, you just step in, and you begin to do what you know you can do. You begin to volunteer here at this place at The Rock. You rock babies, you lead children's church, you teach children, you teach students. You know, you're part of the security team, you're a greeter. You just do what you know that you can do. As you allow God to refocus your eyes. I love Billy Graham's testimony. Billy Graham says when he's a little boy, he went to church one Sunday and it was packed and there was no seats. He kind of tries to step into the back there and he sees that it's full. He's a little late and, you know, he can't, you know, and so instead of just trying to walk and look around, he backed back out and started to leave. And before he could walk out the door, an usher called him and said, no, we can find you a seat. And the usher takes him and sits him down in a seat there. And during that service, God spoke to his heart and called him into a personal forever relationship with him. And Billy Graham says, I got saved because an usher helped me find a seat. I mean, God has something for each one of us. And when you are involved in that, you will experience tremendous fulfillment and it will impact another person for eternity. The second thing about living with focused eyesight is there's a compassion there. You begin to understand the reality of the human condition. Verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And the text says that when he sees the people, his heart has compassion because they are helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. The motive then becomes love. We talked about that Greek word for compassion is splagnesomai. To have the bowels yearn, to feel deep sympathy, to be moved to action. It's the kind of thing that gets from your gut to your hands to your feet and even your pocketbook, and you just risk it. You just risk it. And that's what compassion is, inward aching for someone in need that moves us, that drives us, that compels us to action. You ache so much on the inside that you're moved to action, and you just help those around you that need your help, those that are helpless, that are lost in our community and our country and our world. You begin to understand that so many are headed for an eternal death. You looked and seen what the world's population is now, 7.5 billion people populating this place we call Earth. About 2.5 billion claim to be Christians, and so that leaves about 5 billion on Earth today that are going to spend eternity in hell away from God. And when I read that and I kind of did that math, I went, oh, wow, that's a big number. And just like you, nobody went, wow, the number doesn't really mean much to us. But you know who that number really messes with? It messes with God. We must begin to understand the reality of the human condition, that everyone is a person, every number is a person. And I love that Jesus doesn't get mad at them or judge them, that he has compassion for them. So I was thinking this week as I was reading the text, if Jesus were to walk around the town and villages of our area, of this peninsula, or this place called Florida, where we are so well educated and have so many resources and have such great jobs and so many wonderful lifestyles and so much money, and our families are healthy and marriages are so good and hearts are so clean that, we don't really, would he say, you don't really need me here? I mean, you guys are okay. You don't really need me here. So I'm going to go to some other part of the world where the people have hearts that are empty without God because you don't need me here. You pretty much have life figured out. And I think, would Jesus say that if he stepped into our community today? I don't think he would say that at all. I think his heart would break. And I think the mission field that God has given to us is really sometimes more difficult than the mission field in a lot of other places because it looks so well resourced. Jesus looks out at the people and he says to his followers, the field is ripe for harvest. Again, it's amazing to me the eyesight that he has because, everybody's going in their own direction, living the way they want to live. And you think he would just walk away from that kind of hopelessness. Because there's this idea, I think, that sometimes, that if we would just do something, unchurched people would, break down the doors to get here. Unchurched people far from God would just break down the doors to get here. But it really doesn't work that way. It starts one person at a time. One person at a time, where somebody who knows Jesus gets to know, love, and care for someone who doesn't know Jesus and helps them to take that step of faith. It's willing to go through the pain and the rejection sometimes. We understand that sometimes it's a long process and you just have to be willing to persist with all that, without frustration because it is God who carries that burden. And it all starts with God raising up people who have hearts and compassion for people around them, helping people connect with God. The third thing about a refocused eyesight is it's driven by prayer. You begin to commit God's vision for your life to prayer. That trigger is really prayer. Verse 38 says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. That's why 21 days of prayer is so important here as we start off every year. you know, during this season of prayer and fasting, we seek the Lord in so many different areas. I wrote some down here. We seek God, believing God for answer prayer to our specific needs. We declare our dependence on God in every area of our lives. We begin to ask God forgiveness for our sins and the sins of our land. We pray for the completion of the Great Commission, right? We invite the presence of God in our church and our lives. We begin to cry out to God for revival in our generation. Prayer is the trigger. You know, this refocused eyesight has to be driven with prayer. I love Romans 12, where Paul says, "Our love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." And I love how, as Jesus shares this with his disciples, and as they begin to move away from that, you know, he's begin to refocus his disciples' eyesight a little bit, and they begin to see things differently. And, you know, the fourth thing I wrote down here is that it really begins to become a team around this vision now. And they become a part of this team together. Matthew 10, 1, he said he called his 12 disciples to him, and he gives them the authority to go out and live out this refocused eyesight, this vision that he's called them to. Just 12 ragtag guys who lived with him, and then he sent them out. And that's so encouraging to me, that if he can use those guys, then he can use me. And he can use any one of you to come together and really begin to have the authority to step out and live out his vision that he has in your life. And then I love how the last thing of refocused eyes I wrote was sent. Verse 5 in chapter 10 says, "Then these 12 Jesus sent out." That when he begins to transform our lives by the renewing of our mind and the refocusing of our eyes, and we begin to step into that vision that he has for our lives, he's ready to send us out. We become part of the sent out ones. Now just think about how, you know, that God is calling us to a future. You know, and I believe he is at work, and I believe what is happening in our church right now, in this community, in this city, day by day, heart by heart, is not a human power deal. That we are watching God at work, just watching him prepare the soil to do a new thing in our lives, to bring us to a new level when it comes to, you know, the transformation that we're experiencing from our God. Nothing less than becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, so that every person in this area would know that there is a place that where they can be valued and celebrated and needed and can be loved and by God and loved by us. That we can come alongside these couples up here this morning and walk with them, so that families right here, right now, living beneath this veneer of, you know, I've got it all together, but who are really being torn apart by pressure and by mortgages and by jobs and by having to appear as if everything is okay, by hurry, by conflict, that it's just a little beneath the surface, they would know that there's a place that we together would come and help build families up and not tear them down. For those who are crushed by secrets or by the shame of addiction or abuse, by the torment of divorce, by the searing pain of grief and loss, would know that this is a safe place where they can come in and open up and be loved. That because we are sent out, that we would be a people who are committed to love God and love people and serve the world. That we would allow our eyes to be refocused in such a way that it will begin to change our community and our world. Even people who don't believe in God would look at us with this renewed mind, these refocused eyes, this transforming work that God is doing in our lives, and say, "I might not believe in what they believe in, but I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that community, that those people exist." And that's what I want to be a part of. That's what God is calling us to as we, you know, as he renews our minds and refocuses our eyes to fulfill his vision in our lives in 2020, to give us 2020 vision. 2020 vision, so that we begin to see as Jesus sees. Someone said that action without vision is wasting time. But vision without, he said, action without vision is wasting time, but vision without action can change, but vision with action can change your family, your community, your world. And that's what I want to be about in 2020. I want us to come together and with 2020 vision, with a renewed mind and refocused eyesight, begin to allow God to transform us and begin to use us to make a difference in this community, to change our community, our city, the world that He's called us to. And that's what my prayer is for you as we step into this new year, this new decade. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you so much. You are a God that calls us to and desires for us to be in relationship with you. God, and I thank you that you are desiring to transform us, to make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, to do that, we need a renewed mind, and we need refocused eyes, God, so that we can see what you're calling us to do and be ready to respond and be involved and part of a group of people, God, that wants to live out their lives in service to you and to others. So God, use us. Use us to make a difference here in this place. God, give us the courage to step into a relationship with you. Give us the courage, Father, to renew and recommit to that relationship as we step into this new year. God, give us refocused eyes so that we can see as Jesus sees and have compassion and really begin to live out your call, your vision, your purpose on our lives. God, we love you. Thank you that you have called us to be in relationship with you. Fill us with your Spirit. Use us, God, to make a difference for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.